Thank you so much, Holly and Hope. That was truly beautiful. Let us now turn our attention to the Word of God. The gospel lesson for the day comes from the book of Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. And out of reverence for God's holy word, would you please stand for the reading? In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who had been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went to the star to see it at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And would you turn with me to God in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, it's such a good thing to be in your house to worship you. Let us hear your word this morning clearly. May my voice be an instrument of your grace, and may the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is officially 2016. I hope each one of you had a wonderful time bringing in the new year. But more importantly than that, I hope you have a good picture of the party that you had bringing in the new year's. If you got on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, any of those over the weekend, you probably saw an infinite number of perfect little gatherings of people celebrating the holidays. However, if you've actually ever attempted to take one of these pictures yourself, you might not know that it's not quite as perfect as it seems in the picture. At least I can never get the perfect picture my first try. Now, there's something you should all know about me. My wife, Emily, and I have a little cat, and his name is Marshall. He's a really cute orange tabby, and we love him a lot. So much so that we wanted to include Marshall in our Christmas card this year. So up on the screen, I've asked Alexis to share with everybody the picture of Marshall. Aw, you can say, aw, isn't he a cute one? He's under that tree, he's got the lights around him. We love that little guy. But if you know cats, then you know that this was not the first picture we took of Marshall. Alexis, go ahead and show him the second picture. Most of them look more like that. It's hard to get a great picture, but we've all been there. We've all taken the picture, and perhaps it's not of a cat, but you probably have a picture somewhere where everybody's smiling, looking like they're having a good time, but you know the story behind the smiles. Sometimes appearances can be a little deceiving. I really do hope you had a good bringing in of the year 2016, whether you got a good picture of it or not. I'm really looking forward to the coming year at Chamblee first. I think we have a great year coming, lots of excitement to look forward to. But this Sunday, we're celebrating what is known as Epiphany Sunday, the Sunday when Jesus appeared to the wise men. And that word epiphany comes from a Greek word, phaino, which means to bring to the light. So I want to take this familiar story of the wise men coming to see Jesus and bring it into a new light. We know that when we take a situation and put it in a new perspective, it can change the way we see things. I have another picture that I want to show all of you. That's a picture of what seems like a regular dress. Maybe you've seen it before. In February, it went up on the internet, and instantly, this thing went viral. It exploded. Everybody had seen it. And I want to do a quick experiment. We'll see if it works. It did at the 8:45. How many of you see that dress as white and gold? A good number. How many of you think that dress is blue and black? It's split about 50-50. That's because depending on who is looking at the dress and exactly the lighting around the dress, different people see it differently. Can we get the last picture, Alexis? That is how the dress changes in appearance according to how the lighting is. Some people see blue and black as it is on the right. Some people see white and gold as it is on the left. But like we say, the perception is influenced on the lighting that is around it. Our perception of the world and the lighting that we approach different situations in our life affects the way we see and hear stories around the world. We hear stories of celebrities and of heroes who seem to be shining stars, but some of them fall from grace, and we wonder how such a thing could happen. Some of us have people in our own lives that we know, and they seem to have everything put together. And then the rug is pulled out from under them, and it seems that everything's falling apart. Do you ever feel the pressure in your own life to have the lighting just right so that everything appears to be perfect? The story we read this morning is a story that has everything to do with having the right lighting. We read about two different main characters. We have Herod on one end, and we have the wise men on the other. And these two characters have very different appearances. So let's start with Herod. Herod is known as Herod the Great. And he did everything in what seemed like the right way. He became governor in 47 BC, and in 7 short years, he had worked hard enough, Rome trusted him enough, that he was given the title king. So he was working his way up the ladder. He established a strong military. He improved the architecture of the time. He even cared about the needy. In times of famine and times of drought, he gave the people tax breaks. He seemed to be doing everything the right way. But appearances can be deceiving. Underneath this glowing exterior, Herod was terrified. He was scared that he might lose his power. And this fear began to consume him. He grew paranoid, and this paranoia drove him mad. One day he snapped and he murdered his entire family out of fear that they would take away his power, his wife, his mother-in-law, and his 3 children. We knew him as Herod the Great, but a different perspective shows us that everything wasn't exactly as it appeared. Now let's shine a light on the wise men. Perhaps a more accurate term for the wise men would be magi, because these people, although over time they became known as wise men and even the 3 kings, they were called magi because these were men who were probably Persian or Babylonian priests. In other words, these were the pagans. They were experts in astrology, and they interpreted dreams. Our text tells us that they came from the East. And that might not mean much to us today, but in the Old Testament, people in the East were the outsiders. Those were the people that had been oppressing the Jews for so long. These were the bad guys. But these are the people that see a sign. The wise men, they didn't really have any reason to be looking for a Messiah. They were the outsiders, and they weren't the ones you would expect God to be using. I think that if the Magi or the wise men were present today, they would be the kind of person that doesn't normally go to church. They would be the kind of person that doesn't attend Sunday school. But they were paying attention to the world around them. Did you notice what drew the wise men to Jerusalem at first? It was a star. It wasn't reading their Bible. It wasn't going to church. It was paying attention to a star that was rising. By tuning into the experiences of the world, they were able to see that God was present around them. God was moving in the world and was right in front of them, but they couldn't quite place their finger on exactly what God was doing. Do you ever feel like God is right in front of you, he's moving around you, but you can't quite place a finger on what he's doing? It wasn't until they talked to the priests and the scribes that they knew exactly where to pinpoint Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. I think in order to articulate how God is moving, to fully understand what he is doing, they had to talk with the scribes. Nowadays, it would be like them having to talk to the people that do come to church that are in Sunday school. I think we need to listen to each other and to fully understand how God is moving in this world around us. We need to pay attention to the things that are happening in this world, but we need to pay attention to God as well. We need to shine a light on our faith, and we need to shine light into the events of our day. Karl Barth was a Swiss theologian in the early 1900s, and he put it this way: we need to live with our Bible in one hand and our newspaper in the other. The wise men needed to look at the star and listen to the scholar. Because when we do this, we're able to experience the fullness of the appearance of God. And our response to the appearance of God should first and foremost be to worship. I think we can see in scriptures that our very souls are hardwired to worship God. In Philippians 2, we read that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think that shows that we're all bent towards worshiping God when we see his appearance. But worship is more than just coming to church. Worship is more than reading your Bible, even more than coming down to the altar to pray. Worship is about offering our gifts as a sacrifice to God. We saw a beautiful example of this in the live nativity a couple of weeks ago. If you didn't get to come to the live nativity, it was a great community event where the kids got to dress up in different outfits, and we had sheep and goats, even a llama, as we reenacted the nativity story. But I loved the wise men in this story, because when they came to present their gifts to God, they kneeled down and they held their gifts above their head. And those gifts were treasure chests. They were the things that we valued most in this world. We heard a children's sermon that Royce gave about the three gifts the wise men brought. And we all know those: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we all understand how gold is an important gift. We all know the value of money. Every week during our worship service, we collect an offering, not as a break in the worship so that we can pay the light bill, but this is an act of worship where we're sacrificing the things that we value. The second gift that the wise men bring was frankincense. And this was a very particular type of incense, and it was designated for use only in the temple. And it showed that this baby, Jesus, was not just a royal baby, but there was something holy about him, something divine and set apart. Our final gift was myrrh, and I was excited about Royce bringing in myrrh. I've never seen myrrh before. I have no idea what it looks like. Thought maybe I would be able to figure that out by going to seminary. Still haven't learned. Maybe they teach that your last semester. I'm not sure. So I Googled it, looked at the images. It's super boring looking. So I'll just tell you about it. Myrrh was an oil that was used to anoint bodies after they had died. And that just sounded like a really eerie gift to give to a baby. But the truth is that this gift foreshadowed Jesus' death. Because Jesus is not someone that just, our gifts are not something to give out of riches. It's not something that just belongs in the temple. But the glory of God is displayed in his death and resurrection. When we look at all of these gifts put together, we see that our worship of God is not just the coming to church, not just the study of the word or our prayers, but the worship of God is giving of the things that we value most. Our gifts should be sacrificial, and it means that we do not attach strings when we give our gifts, but we offer God our whole hearts. We do not just offer an appearance. I was reflecting this past week on people I knew who had served God with their whole heart and weren't worried about the appearance of it. And I was reminded of a youth counselor from back in my hometown in Lawrenceville. I got to know this man because he taught, and he was the brave soul that taught my ninth grade boys' Bible study. And that might not sound like a huge deal to you, but if you've ever taught middle school or high school boys, then you know that it's a task that requires more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this man made a huge difference in my life. Not because he was brilliant, not because he was great with kids, but because he was present. He saw a need and he showed up. Later, I went to college, graduated, and came back to work at Lawrenceville, and that youth counselor was still there, still serving. But when I was on staff, I could see him in a new light. And I saw that he wasn't just volunteering when the tasks were fun, like teaching middle school or high school boys. He volunteered wherever there was a need. He was on the finance committee. He served on the board of trustees. It didn't matter what the task was. When he saw a need, he was willing to show up. I'll never forget, I was planning a cookout event one summer, and I had it all worked out. The day of the event arrived, I was planning on grilling and setting up and welcoming people and taking care of everything. But when this man heard about my plans, he said, "Let me do the grilling so that you can take care of the rest. I'll take care of those 50 hamburgers and 50 hot dogs, and you can set up and welcome people." And that's when I saw firsthand the value of someone else stepping up when there is a need. It was in that moment that I realized He wasn't just teaching Bible studies or serving on committees for the sake of his appearance. He was paying attention to where there was a need, and he was offering his gifts. The gifts that we offer God are not for our own appearance. They are our heart's response to the appearance of God in our life. So in this new year, may you resolve to see people in a new light. May you pay attention to both the signs and the scholars, and may you respond in worship, which includes sacrificing your gifts. Amen.